Now, if you have a Bible, turn it open to, first of all, to the book of Revelations. We'll look this morning back in Revelations. We're thankful for you being here this morning, each one, no matter how old you are, or how young you are, we're glad you're here. Glad to see the fathers and mothers beginning their children in church, right? You know, we raised 8 children, still in the process, but when we were in church, our children were in church. You know, most of the churches we visited when we were traveling to raise support for our ministry, they always have children's church, and of course we started letting Abby go to those, but you know, often, usually we let them go to Sunday school, but we always wanted our children together with us, worshiping as a family, right? And of course, you know, each one of my kids, we had to teach them to sit still and be quiet in church, right? So after the first couple of spankings, they'd all just learn to sit still, right? So it's possible to do that, right? You can actually train your children to do right, amen? Most people think you're abusive when you do that, but it is, you can do it, amen? But of course, how you live at home reflects in how your family goes too in church. So, but it's, you know, worship is a family matter, right? I believe even in the corporate assembly, right? We're not against children's churches and separate ministries as outreach ministries and extensions of the church ministries, but family worship is very important, I believe. Somebody said the family that plays together stays together, but I believe the family that prays together stays together, right? So Revelation chapter 6 this morning. Again, you know, when you preach through a book in the Bible, it's really hard to get through one. It took me 5 years to get through 1 Corinthians once. I preached through 1 Corinthians in the prison. Even in churches, it's taken me a long time. But sometimes I divert from the books as we're passing through a book. Depends on where it is, who we're preaching to, the level of maturity of a church and of the people. But there's so many subjects that you can deal with in a passage of Scripture, right? I mean, it's just unlimited as to the direction that you can take in a message out of any book in the Bible, right? I'm going to show you that this morning, right? So if you'll turn to Revelations. I did something that I don't normally do, so I don't have to flip. I marked my Bible today, so all I have to do is flip it, and it's there. Revelation 6, we've been looking in this general area in the text for some time now. If you remember, as we began going through the book of Revelations, the book of the Revelation, we call it the book of Revelations. It's actually the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We've seen in the second and third chapters, the churches are reminded to remember. You know, there's 7 churches that he's writing to, and so what he says to each one of them is different. Each one of the churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelations, the 7 churches in Asia, each one of them had a different situation in their church, right? And the Lord is writing to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. They were specific churches at that time, right? But we also know that the Word of God is living and powerful, and that everything that's written in the Scriptures was not only written for them, but for our learning and for our admonition, right? So as a church, we've passed through looking at these 7 churches, and we've seen things that apply to each of us, right? Not only to the church, because the church is made up of individuals, right? And so each of the churches were warned, were exhorted, encouraged, They were encouraged about the good things that they had, that was the things that were good about the church. But also Jesus always said, but. There's only two churches that he didn't do that with. But he always says, but I have something against you, right? So we find from Revelation chapter 1 through 3 that church is not just where we come and sing songs and praise God, raise our hands and do all those things. Church is a place where we come to hear from God, right? And Jesus said to John, John turned and he saw seven golden candlesticks. And he saw seven stars that Jesus had in his hand. He walked among the seven candlesticks. And he had the seven stars in his hand. So by that, we're reminded that the church is the Lord's church. It's his church. And he walks in the midst of his churches, right? And he has the stars, the preachers, in his hand. And so when the Lord wants to say something to his church, he says it through his preachers, right? And so that's the picture we get out of the first three chapters of Revelation. And so in those chapters, we're exhorted to remember, right? And I like to do this often myself, and that is to remember how I became a Christian. I was facing 99 years in prison, right? My life was a mess. It's hard to me now to relate to the things I did back then because my life has changed, right? But it's not hard for me to remember how those things happened and what I went through and to remember that day when Christ came into my life and changed me, right? My life became new, right? I felt clean. I knew my life was changed. I had peace. I had joy. I knew the presence of God personally that day, right? And so we're told to remember, right? Because it's not hard to drift away from your first love in Christ, right? If you really know the Lord, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know what I'm talking about, right? Once you come to know the Lord personally, it's hard to live without Him, right? You can become hardened. The Bible tells us that believers can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and become cold, right? And to drift away from that first love to where we don't have the joy, we don't have the peace. We're not ready at any moment to jump and do whatever He says to do. The cares of life, all those things affect us as believers. But He always tells us to remember from whence you have fallen, right? Remember and repent, right? So each one of us that are saved this morning can still do that. I mean, it's time for us to sit down and look at ourselves and see, have I drifted? Have my heart become cold? Do I still have that love for Christ that would cause me to do anything that He asked me to do, right? So we're called upon to remember and repent and return, right? Return to your first love. Get back to that place where it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you, right? It doesn't matter what your friends think. It doesn't matter what your co-workers think. It doesn't matter even what the church members think, right? What matters is what Christ thinks about me, right? And so each one of us as believers in Christ, listen, we're a corporate body, right? But we're still individuals, right? And each one of us have to draw a little circle around ourselves and examine ourselves to see where we're at, right? Am I where I should be? Am I where I used to be? Now, you can think about how it was when you first got saved and desire to return there, right? But there's only a certain place there that you want to return, because I don't want to stay the same that I was back then, right? I want to grow, right? There are some areas that even when I first got saved that when I look back now, I think, man, I had joy and peace, but yet I had these things in my life that I wouldn't allow in my life now because I was just a baby, right? When you first get saved, God begins to work in you and change you, make you a new creature. So He tells the church, He tells us, remember, repent, return. Now listen, when you return, listen. the whole purpose in that, right, is so that we can be pure, that our hearts can be clean, right? Is your heart clean before the Lord this morning? I mean, honestly, you know, all those thoughts you think during the week, all those things that affect us every day, can you honestly say this morning that your heart is clean? You know, because it's real easy to start thinking things, allow things. You know, somebody said you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, right? But you can keep him from building a nest in it, right? And that's the way sin is. That's the way temptation is. That's the way the things of this world, we see other people, what they do. We look around as some people get on the internet and see all the things that all the people of the world are allowed to do. And they do, and they seem to be happy, right? But yet, Satan himself took Jesus up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, If you'll bow and worship me, all this is yours, right? The lust of the eyes. We see things that other people do. And as Christians, we think we're missing something, right? And we start coveting after those things. You remember Achan, when they destroyed Jericho, the Bible says that God told him to destroy everything, but Achan took a Babylonish garment, just some clothing, right? Just a piece of worldly clothing, because, you know, he thought, man, these people sure dress sharp, right? Man, they look cool, right? So whatever it was, he coveted that Babylonish garment, and he buried it in his tent, right? And he took the idol that they had, right? And he buried it in his tent. So listen to me. If you're a true believer in Christ, we have to be careful that we're not being conformed to this world, right? Didn't Paul say that in Romans chapter 1? Be not conformed to this world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. Are you listening? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? We're not called upon to sacrifice sheep and goats and all those things, right? Christ already paid the price for our sins, right? What we're called upon to do today is to offer ourselves, our body, right? You ever hear the saying, be careful, little eyes, what you see? You know, it's possible to be looking at things, especially with the internet today, and television, all those things. It's possible to be looking at things that you shouldn't be looking at, right? You know, the Bible says evil communication corrupts good moral, good manners, right? It's easy to be influenced by this world, even though you're a Christian, right? And if you're not careful, you are exposed to those things too much, you begin to think like that. You begin to desire those things. The things of Christ begin to become boring to you, right? Because it seems like everybody else is doing this, right? And so listen to me, what am I saying? He tells us here to remember, to repent, to return to your first love, right? And then remain pure. We're called upon to remain pure in our hearts, right? You know how you remain pure? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, right? Whatever you look at, somebody said garbage in, garbage out, right? So it behooves us as Christians to be careful, right? To what we're looking at. Be careful what we allow to come into our ear gate. Be careful what we allow to come into our eye gates, right? Because if you're not careful, you begin to desire those things, right? That God prohibits. If a man looks at a woman to lust, he's already committed adultery, right? Just the look, right? A man commits a sin when he does that, right? A lady commits a sin when she presents herself in such a way to cause that, right? So I'm just saying to you this morning, the Bible tells us to maintain our Christian lives, right? When you first got saved, God cleansed you. I know He did me. I can't speak for anybody else. But I know that day when Christ came into me, I felt the load lift off of me, and this vile, filthy person, I felt clean like a brand new baby, right? The presence of God filled that room. Peace came into my heart, and I knew I was saved, right? But again, it's possible for us to be influenced by the world and drift from our own steadfastness, right? So remember, right? That's between you and God, right? As the preacher, I want to remind you, right? Because I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And only you know who you are. Only you know where you are in Christ. I don't, right? But God does, you and God. So if there's something in your life this morning that should be confessed, right? If you want that peace and joy and the power of the Holy Spirit present in your life to use you, then confess your sin, right? Confess it. Acknowledge it to God, right? Acknowledge it to yourself. Acknowledge it to God and turn away from it, right? Because when you do that, that peace, God's presence, God's person, He restores fellowship with you, right? You can break fellowship and be drifting and be walking in a manner that's not pleasing to God up here, right? Mostly. Nobody else can see that but you, right? We can be backslidden in our hearts. And God wants us, though, to be clean, to be pure. Now, we've seen that as we pass through Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. That the Lord, this whole thing is about Jesus and about His sacrifice. But look at Revelation 7, the next thing that we see. The churches are to remember, repent, return, remain pure unto the coming of the Lord. You hear me? Because He says over there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, when dealing with the churches, He said, He that overcomes will I grant to sit with Me in My throne, as My Father hath also granted Me to sit with Him in His throne, right? So He talks about maintaining our walk with Him, our holiness, our purity. But listen, those are the fruit of salvation, right? You with me? The things we're talking about, if you're saved, you've already been cleansed. Jesus said, He that's clean need not save but to wash his feet, right? As we pass through this world, our feet get dirty, even as washed Christians. And so that's what we're saying this morning. Make sure that you're clean, right? And we're called upon to maintain a walk with Christ. In these first three chapters, He's dealing with all the churches, the seven churches. And then when He comes to chapter 4, He begins to talk about, well, actually, He takes us into heaven and lets us see what's going on there. But He's already said that He is writing about things that were then, that He was seeing then, things that would happen now in the church age, but also things that were to come, right? And so when we're over here in chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7 of Revelations, we're beginning to look at what's coming in the future, right? We've already looked at Revelations chapter 6 in regard to the the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we call it, right? We're reminded there in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, that there will be a time of false peace upon the earth. Look at, real quick if you would, we're just going to review this for a second. If you would look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. As we begin to look at the future things in the Scripture about the second coming of Christ, y'all with me? Chapter 2 and 3 deal with the church age, where we're at right now, right? We're to look at ourselves in light of these seven churches and keep ourselves clean, keep ourselves in the love of God, keep ourselves walking with Him, right? And if you are truly a Christian, you will. We call that in theological circles the perseverance of the saints, right? That if you're truly saved, you will do what He's saying. You will overcome, right? You with me? If you're saved, you will overcome. If there's sin in your life, you will overcome it, right? If you're a Christian, you can't continue in sin. Even if you stumble and fall in it, you can't stay there. God won't let you, right? It's not me trying to keep myself clean. It's God keeping me clean. It's God helping me in my responsibility as a Christian to do the things He tells me to do. But there's a promise in the Scripture that he that overcomes, right? If you're one of His, you will overcome. You will be found on the last day of your life serving the Lord, right? Even if it ends up like Samson, and the last day of your life, you repent and get right with Him, right? You know, sin can get you in a bad place sometimes, even as a believer. Sin always take you farther than you want to go, right? We'll always tell ourselves it's not that big a deal, right? Samson started flirting because of that weakness that he had. And we never think it'll happen to us, but the next thing you know, he's telling Delilah his secret. See, the secret of holiness, the secret of blessing, the secret of God's power in our life is holiness, right? Holiness. Because when we sin as believers, we don't lose our salvation, right? But we lose ground sometimes. We lose power in our lives. You know, we fall back and it creates problems for us, right? If you're saved, you're not going to stay there. God won't, just like David, God's not going to let you stay there. But sin thrills. It always seems easier to do the easy thing. And the thing that's easy seems to always be the wrong thing, right? The devil always puts it there and it always looks better than all the rest, right? Just like that apple in the garden, right? It was probably the most beautiful of all the fruits. It looked like this would be the easy way. This would be the best way to go, right? But yet God said, don't eat it, right? There hath no temptation taken you. You go with me? But such is his common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able to bear it. Now listen, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I think we looked at that last time, that it's like being on a freeway. There's always that one, before you get to the toll booth, there's always that one free exit that you can take before you get to the toll booth, right? But right before that sin overcomes you, God will always make a way out for you, right? Can I tell you a little story? A friend of mine came to me one day and told me his wife left him, and he said, you know, it's been really a struggle for me to continue living for the Lord, you know? And he said, ever since my wife left, he said, I have these temptations, right? And he said, one night I decided I'm going to go to a dance, right? He said, I'm just going to forget about Christ, and I'm going to go back with some of my old friends and go to a dance, right? And just take a couple drinks. And Rick told me, he said, when I got there, he said, everybody appeared to be having a good time. But he said, no matter who it was, what girl I asked to dance, he said, every one of them looked at me like I had some kind of disease. You know, and he said, I began to wonder what in the world is wrong with me, right? And he said, then he met a girl he went to school with, right? And he said, I walked up to her, and he didn't recognize her at first, and he said, I walked up to her and asked her to dance, and she said, are you kidding me? He said, no. She said, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you a Christian? And Rick said, you know, that moment, he said, I felt about that high, you know, because all these, it's like Lot when he was in Sodom. Everybody knew he was a Christian. But nobody ever said anything until it came time for Lot to stand up. And then they all said, ha, you come in here to sojourn. They knew he wasn't supposed to be there, right? And Rick told me every one of those girls that I asked to dance looked at me like they knew I was not supposed to be there. And it was like, if I dance with you, something's going to happen, you know. But God knows how to deliver His people. He'll always make a way of escape if you're ready to take it, right? And Rick said, it didn't take me long to figure out God didn't want me backsliding. And so he said, I went home and asked God's forgiveness, right? But listen, God will always help you, right? But listen to me. We got some babies in here, right? God wants those babies to grow, right? Now, you're not going to give Ashton a T-bone steak right now, right? That'd kind of be foolish. Well, Ashton, Mom and Daddy's going to go, we're going to go visit the family. We'll be back in a couple of days. You just eat whatever you want and take care of yourself. We don't do that, right? It'd be foolish, right? A baby is a baby. A Christian baby is a Christian baby, you know, and we all have to grow. As baby Christians, God feeds us, right? He has others to help us and show us. But listen to me, there comes a time where God begins to turn loose. And when God begins to turn loose, He begins to make you and I make those decisions on our own, it seems, right? He's not going to slam the door shut in my face every time, right? He's going to make me decide between which two doors to pass through, right? And He's going to expect me to use biblical wisdom to make those decisions, right? But you know, sometimes in our youthful desires, girls have those, boys, you know, young men have those, you know. We have those, we want to be somebody, we want to be recognized, we want people to accept us, you know. So often we do things we shouldn't as a result, right? Trying to be accepted, trying to be a part of the crowd. And as a result, we end up doing stupid things, right? But that's not, when we do that, it's not the end though, right? Because if you're a Christian, if you're saved, no matter how old you are, who you are, God's going to always bring it around. God's going to sometimes let you make some decisions that's going to cost you something, right? But I'm going to tell you, you better be real careful, right? Because there's some things you can lose in your Christian life that you can't get back the same way, right? So be very careful, right? God can cleanse, forgive, turn anybody's life around and make it just as if you never sinned. But I tell you, there's some things that you can do with your life that can haunt you for the rest of your life, right? Even after you are forgiven, even after you're saved. I had a guy told me, some people told me, well, I wish I had a testimony like yours. And I tell them, no, you don't. With that testimony comes all kind of battles in my mind from past things that I sometimes feel like I can't win, right? Sometimes just laying in my bed at night, old things that I used to do just come flooding into my mind. And it's hard to just push them out, right? So be careful what you do, right? You don't have to experience that to know, right? That's what the devil told Eve, you know. If you just eat that apple, you'll know, right? Well, there's some things you don't need to know. You don't need, just because your friends know it, just because your friends committed those sins and they know things that you don't, you seem to be naive, right? That's what they're, oh, you're so naive, right? God wants you to be naive. You hear me? God wants you to be wise unto righteousness, but naive to sin. You don't need to know that. You don't need to taste that. You don't need to experience that thing. Just because they did, listen, there's some things you can give up that you can't get back. Had a young lady in our church who went to public school, and she told me her friends always tried to come get her to go to parties with them. And they came one night, and all the girls, they were in their teens, and her one friend had already slept with a guy, you know. And she said, it's like there was just this thing pulling her to constantly pound on me to do that, right? And then she began to tell me, look, if you're not going to be like me, then I don't really want to be your friend, right? And she said that with tears, I told her, you know, I can be like you anytime. I can do that anytime now, right? But you can never be like me. I could make that choice to do that anytime, but you can never come back over here and have what you lost, right? Now, I'm not, please understand me. Christ died for sinners, right? And there's not any sin that's not pardonable, right? There's not any sin that God cannot cleanse you of thoroughly in your heart and take away the guilt and the shame of your sin, right? But I'm telling you, there, even with that, it's still hard sometimes to think about things you've done in the past and wish you'd never done them, right? Even though you're forgiven, right? So it's better not to experience some of those things, right? It's better. You don't need to get high to know that it's something wrong with that. Just don't do it. You don't need something pulling you that if you never did it, you would never know that pull. But once you taste of certain things, it makes life harder, much harder. On the other hand, once you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, hey, it makes all of that stuff seem like nothing, right? I've been high on drugs and I've met Jesus. And I tell you, I wouldn't go back to that stuff for anything. I did it one time, but it made me miserable. What used to make me feel good made me miserable after I got saved. Amen. So why are you telling us all this? Just because you need to hear it, right? If you've already done those things, if you've already been involved in things in your past that have hurt you, that have caused your life to be problematic in areas, then it's not over, right? That's why Christ died, right? He came and died to cleanse us. And once He's cleansed you, you know, it's gone, right? As far as the east is from the west. But listen, remember, repent, return. Don't let the devil pull you away. He's a liar. You hear me? Oh, it might feel good for a minute, right? But it ain't gonna last. The Bible says Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, right? Sin can be pleasurable at physically, but the end result of it is not pleasurable, right? As a matter of fact, the end result of sin without Christ is hell, to be cast into outer darkness and to never be able to come out of that, right? That's the wages of sin. The only way out of that is through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look here, Revelation 6:5. Just look at that with me real quick. I had the other passage. Let me find it. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians because we're still going to read that. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. In regard to the second coming of Christ, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "But of times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now we've already looked at that, and I just want to remind you just a moment that when we start talking about the second coming of Christ in relation to our lives now, right? There's coming a time just prior to the coming of Christ where there's going to be a time of world peace, right? They're trying to develop that now, right? We call it the New World Order, a global government, a global economy. All of those things are being built as we speak. You see all the political stuff going on, right? And the Antichrist, the man of sin, will be so believable for people that aren't saved that it says that those who are the elect themselves would be deceived by it if they were not elect. If God did not have His anointing hand upon them to keep them from believing the lie, the delusion will be so strong that even the elect, if they weren't elect, would believe it, right? And the only reason they don't believe the lie is because God has chosen them and God has put that anointing on them so that they don't go the wrong way. Now listen to me. What are you talking about? We're talking about the New World Order. We're talking about, listen, there's coming a time in this world prior to the destruction that God's going to bring where there's going to be a time of false peace. And the world's going to love it, right? But it's not going to be a good time because if you're a Christian, the only way they reach that place is to compromise the truth and to believe lies, right? And then after that, there's going to be wars and famine, hunger. There's going to be destruction, right? That's going to be man-made. But I want you to look at Revelations real quick. Verse chapter 6, verse 5. Believe it or not, I intended to say all that in reviewing just to come up to this point. You see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let me find my verse here. Chapter 6. I don't know why I said verse 5. I keep doing that. It's actually the fifth seal. It's not verse 5. But chapter 6, let me see which verse it is. The fifth seal, when the fifth seal is broken. Back up. Verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, that's verse 9, I saw under the altar. Now, again, remember, John is in heaven. He was taken in chapter 4 and given a vision of heaven. There was a scroll that no one could open except the Lamb, which was representative of what's going to happen on this earth in the latter times. And so when he begins to break the sixth seal, the seven seals, that's when the end time begins. That's when the latter days, the end of this world as we know it begins. And there's a final, I believe, a final 7-year period there where these things will begin to happen. Now, we don't believe like others that we're going to be caught out of here in a rapture before those things happen. I believe that we will go through that, right? Though that's just the 70th week of Daniel. And in that time is where God, now listen to me, in that time is where God will begin to pour out His wrath on this earth. Listen to me. He's going to pour out it. We saw it in the psalm this morning that God's wrath will be poured out upon the wicked, everyone who doesn't know the Lord, right? Right now, we see little glimpses of His wrath, things happening around the world that are terrible events, right? That cause great trouble up in people's lives, right? But those are just little glimpses of God's wrath. At this time, His wrath is going to be poured out in such a way that there comes a point where men will want to die, but they won't be able to die. They will seek death and won't be able to find it. They'll have no food, no water. There'll be all these different, I'm not going to get too deep with this because then I have to go look at it, but they're going to be actually God pouring out wrath. Demons doing things that God has restrained them from doing up until that time, right? Hailstones the size of basketballs falling on people's head and crushing them. No food. A fourth of the water in the earth turns to blood. A fourth of the people killed by some kind of plague that's turned loose upon the earth, right? All those things are going to happen on this earth. And if you're alive then, you will experience that, right? But here in this passage, in verse 9, I just want you to see that there are some things that are holding that back, right? That have to be accomplished before that happens. But notice, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when the fifth seal was opened, the first seal was the white horse that began that time of false peace upon the earth. The Antichrist himself will become a one world governing official, right? All the kings of the world will give their power to him, and there will be a false peace. Are y'all listening? I believe some of the things that are happening over in the United States right now are just little types of that, right? All the wicked just go crazy, you know? And the wicked leaders let them do it, right? Just like in the States, in Seattle, they let them go in there and take over a whole section of the city. Lawlessness, total lawlessness, right? Under the Antichrist, under the beast, it will be that way, right? But there will be a unity among the wicked. And they will be united against the Christians. They will be united against what's right, right? They will call evil good and good evil. And there will be a time of false peace. But if you're a Christian, you will be persecuted and probably killed, right? But then at the end of that time of false peace, that global period there where the Antichrist, all the kings of the earth give their allegiance to him and follow him, right? That's going to happen. They're working on it now. You can hear today about we're all one world. We're a one world family, right? Everybody's trying to move us toward that. We're all brothers and sisters around the world. We're just one world, you know. That's the goal of Satan. He will set himself up to show himself that he is God, right? Those things are coming. And then when the second seal is broken, then it says that peace will be taken from the earth, right? It will be taken. There will be a time of false peace. The second seal, peace will be taken from the earth. And I think it'll be taken through war. But there are other ways that this stuff happened in the States. Just totally taken away the peace in certain areas of the state, right? I'm not saying that's it. I'm just saying you can look at these things and see this as a type of what's going to happen in the end, right? The third seal, and then there's famine, right? Those are the results of war and these things that are happening. You'll go into the store and there won't be anything on the shelf, right? You see what happened with this plague, this little small little virus we supposedly have, right? How they shut everything down, right? It would not take anything for there not to be any food left on the shelves for people, right? That's going to happen globally. And there won't be any food. You'll buy enough food to feed your family, just one amount of barley enough to feed your family. It costs you a whole day's wages, right? Is what he says here. And then the third seal will be death. The rider on the gray horse, death followed him in hell, right? But then you see this fifth seal, and it opens up heaven for you just a little bit, enough to see some of the saints in heaven. And I think God does this because He wants you and I to see what's going on, right? You hear me? Because down here on this earth, we get so busy in our lives, living our lives. Young men, they can't wait to find their young lady they're going to marry and have a family. And man, young ladies, the same thing. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? In the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away, right? They didn't know, not because nobody said it, because they weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They were rejecting what was being said. And it's happening now, right? Our lives can get so busy, the last thing we ever think about is that this world is going to end, right? And then things like this virus happen, gradually numbing us to the reality of these things that will one day come upon this earth, right? But here you see in this fifth seal, verse 9, or look at, I'm in the wrong chapter again. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, now remember, he's in heaven, looking down at the earth and looking in heaven, and he says, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So he saw the martyrs for Christ that had already died for Christ and gone to heaven. They had died for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In other words, I'm a Christian, right? I've been born again. Even now, there'll come a time where that's going to cost you, right? We'll go over to Revelation 13, the last verse, and says that whoever wouldn't wear the mask couldn't buy or sell. Oh, that's not what it says. Excuse me. Whoever didn't take the mark couldn't buy or sell, right? Yeah. But you see how easily this could correlate. And everybody says, you're just a conspiracy theorist. I'm not a conspiracy theorist at all, right? I'm just surprised it hasn't happened sooner, right? But I believe it's going to happen, you know? All these things, this world is going to end, y'all. Get ready for it, right? The Lord's given us some things here in His Word to show us, to prepare us for it, so that as believers we can be ready for it. He already told us in chapter 2 and 3 to overcome, keep yourself pure, so that when He does come, you'll hear Him say, well done, right? But anyway, these souls under the altar, if you'll notice, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Right? So here these martyred saints, these Christians who have already been killed for the word of God and their testimony, they're in heaven, right? You ever wonder where those guys are? Wycliffe and Tyndale and John Huss and all those great saints from the past who gave us this Bible. Did you know this Bible we have right here was given to us by the blood of some men? These men gave their lives interpreting this book and giving it to us in English, and the Catholics burned them at the stake for doing it. Right? Tyndale, Wycliffe. They hated Wycliffe so bad, I think it was 70 or 100 years later, after they burned him at the stake, they dug up his bones and burned them to ashes and threw them in the river. That's how badly they hated him for translating the Bible into the common man's language. So this book we have right here, men gave their lives for it, right? So you and I could be sitting here today having this meeting. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? They're up there saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this stuff keep going before you avenge us? Avenge our blood upon these people that live on the earth that hate God and that are killing His people, right? Well, they're not killing us right now, right? But get some convictions in the future here and start making a stand for Christ, and you'll find out that it's not going to be a smooth road, amen? Now notice what he said. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them, now notice, that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, it says they're fellow servants and brethren. And I think what that means is that there are some preachers, right? Some servants of God, some men of God that are going to die, but also just some regular brethren, just not those that aren't necessarily the preachers, but the saints, right? Who are also going to give their lives, right? So you with me? So they ask him how long, and he said, not until the remainder, because y'all with me? God has a set number of saint, of elect people that He's going to save. He has a set number of martyrs who are going to die. And He's not going to come back and avenge the blood of His saints on this earth until the last one is killed. Right? Now notice, I said that this day that we're talking about, the end of the world as we know it, and the wrath of God being poured out, God will pour out His wrath on this earth, right? Now, if you're a believer, it's not going to harm you, right? Some say you'll be out of here before that happens. I say you won't. Not until the last point down there. We'll see that later. But you'll be protected, right? Chapter 7, we'll look at that again too, where he put the marks on the heads of his servants before he started blowing the trumpets for the final judgment. He sealed his servants in their forehead so that the plagues would not touch them, right? So any believer left on this earth, if basketball-sized hailstones are falling and you're standing there, they're going to fall all around you. Just like the children of Israel in Egypt, when God sent those plagues upon Egypt, so many flies that you couldn't open your mouth, it would get full of flies. Frogs, so many frogs that you know where you couldn't step, you couldn't even take a bath because your bathtub was full of frogs. But not one frog crossed the line of Goshen, right? Not one of those plagues crossed that line that separated Egypt from Goshen. But that day is for those people in heaven who are waiting. And this tells us God has made man in such a way to desire and require vengeance. Right? God has to be vindicated. His truth has to be vindicated. And so these people are saying, how long, Lord? He said, just rest. You know, it's not going to happen until the last one of my martyrs, like you, are killed. Right? Then he will come. Right? So God has a set time. He has a set number of martyrs. But I want you to notice something else real quick, and we'll kind of let this be our last point since I've already gone all over the highway with this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The martyrs, the future martyrs prolong the day. The elect for whom His long-suffering waits, they also prolong the day. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Sometimes I have a hard time getting started, you know. When you get old and your clutch wears out, you know, you got to get going down the hill before you can get going, you know. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, why did he say that? Well, you know, that verse is always thrown at me by my Armenian friends, right? They want to prove to me that God's waiting for everybody to get saved, right? But this is in context of the second coming of Christ. Notice. Their scoffers are walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues the way it was, right? But notice in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. So God flooded the earth the first time, right? He destroyed it and flooded the earth. Now, you remember the Bible says the earth was covered with water. It was full of water, right? The flood, the Bible says, the fountains of the great deep broke up. There was never any rain. There was no flood, right? But that day, the fountains of the great deep broke up. Water came from beneath the earth. Water came from above the earth and flooded the earth. But when that water came out of the earth, guess what's in there now? It used to be reserved unto water. Now it's reserved unto fire. There's fire now in the core of the earth. It used to be water. That's what it says. Verse 6 says, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Why did he say that? Because they just got through saying over here, where's the promise of his coming? For since the Father, verse 4, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Right? No, it hasn't continued. There was a flood. You forgot about that. Right? And just like there was a flood that you forgot about, there's going to be another judgment coming. And it's going to be by fire. This world is going to burn. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. They're saying, look how long it's been, right? All these years, he hadn't come yet. But he says, don't be ignorant, beloved. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. So it hasn't been that long, right? To you, it may seem that way, but to God, it's just been a couple days. It hasn't been that much time passed. Oh, everything remains from the creation. That's just a few days ago to God, right? That's just the other day. Why hasn't he come? Well, I think the next thing is prolonging his coming. And I don't say it's prolonging it as if he's saying, oh, I wish they'd hurry up and get saved so I can go. You know, no. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to happen quickly. You're not even going to know it until, boom, it happens, just like the flood. When he comes, it's going to catch you by surprise if you're not saved and not ready. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, conversation, and godliness? So seeing that this is going to happen, what kind of people should you be? You should be getting ready, because when he comes, you're not going to have time to get right. It's going to be too late by then. But notice verse 9 again. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. He promised he was coming, and he's not being slow about it. That's what it's saying. He's not being slow about it. He's got a set time. He has a time frame. But notice, he's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Now, usward referring to those who will be saved. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. In other words, he hasn't come yet because there's still some people that have to get saved. When the last one gets saved, when the last one of God's people accepts Christ and gets saved, it's written in his book, he's coming. When the last martyr's killed and the last person is saved. Are you saved this morning? If you're not, please get saved. If you're one of the elect, I want you to hurry up and get saved, because I'm ready for him to hurry up and come, right? Ready to get this over. But that's what he tells us here, right? He's long-suffering to usward. You remember Paul, I preached on this. Paul said that God used him as an example of his long-suffering, right? How that God was, although Paul did all that stuff, God was long-suffering to Paul. And that he saved him so that his life could be a pattern of the long-suffering of God. So that other people can see how patient God was with Paul before he saved him, and how he might be impatient with you right now, just like he was with Paul, because there's going to be a day where he's going to save you, right? But you know, the long-suffering is going to end. The patience runs out, right? You hear me? So you need to come while you have time. Because when the end comes, you're not going to have time. Last thing, First Peter, 2 Peter 3:15. Let's just read this and verse 15. He says, "And account that the long suffering of God is salvation." So the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, right? What was it waiting for? For the ark to get prepared. God, here's what it means. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God hated that sin. He was ready to wipe everybody out, kill everybody, and judge this earth. But he was long suffering toward Noah and his family until the ark was prepared. And then, once the ark was prepared, the long suffering of God ended. His long suffering wasn't toward the world, it was toward the elect, right? And it's the same today. Y'all with me? I'm closing with this point. The long suffering of God today is waiting. God knows who he is, who's going to come and who's not. He's not being long suffering toward the wicked, only the ones that'll get saved. But notice an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. If God's still waiting, that's because there's still somebody that needs to get saved, and he's waiting for them to get saved before he comes. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written unto us. The Bible says, hastening, right? Let me just grab this passage in closing. Where he says that we are to hasten the coming of the Lord. I can't remember the verse. It's here in my passage. Verse 12. Verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Talking about us now. Looking for. We ought to be, we're looking for the coming of the Lord, right? But we're hastening. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So looking for and hastening. And I'm going to close with this. What does that mean, to hasten? Looking for, we're looking for, and hastening. I believe that several things. Number one, we ought to be praying for the second coming. You say, well, it's already going to happen. Well, I don't understand that, but I know the writer of Revelation said, even so come, Lord Jesus, right? We need to pray for His coming, right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Be ready for it. Hastening. That is, we need to get busy. We need to be busy doing the work of God, right? You with me? Because it's not going to happen until the last person gets saved. And the last person is not going to get saved until somebody shares Christ with them. Somebody's got to preach the gospel, right? You with me? You think, oh, that sounds like Arminianism. Well, Jesus, the flood didn't come until Noah put that last little bit of pitch on the ark, right? If Noah had to sit down and quit working, it might have taken longer. Of course, God's sovereign, I know, and He motivates us, and He works effectually in us, but we still have to do our part, right? This ought to motivate us to do what God's called us to do, to be holy and to tell people, right? Be a Christian. Forget about this world. It's going to end, right? It's better just to forget about all this mess and start living for Christ and try to get your friends to Christ, right? And you can't get them to Him being like them. Come out and be separate, right? I'm not saying don't have fun. I'm not saying don't do some things, but we're saying this world's going to end, so what's the big deal with it, right? Don't love this world. It's going to end. Don't worry about what all those people are doing and how much fun you think they're having. They're not having fun. They might be having fun, but it's the kind of fun that's going to get them in hell. It's going to bring them right into hell. Hear me? You got to come. You got to turn and come to Him and put aside all of that, right? And come give your life to Christ. So believers, brothers, sisters, we need to be hastening, right? Looking for. You looking for? John said in 1 John chapter 3, he that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. So if you have the hope of the second coming, you're saved, and you listen, and you know that you're expecting Him to come, then you ought to keep your house clean, right? My mama, I had some friends that used to hate it when I'd pop over. I used to be kind of famous for just popping in, you know. Back before I got married, all my Christian friends. I didn't have a cell phone back then, right? Just kind of like Elijah, you know, I just pop in unannounced. My friends used to get really mad at me, especially the ladies, man, because they get mad because their house would be a mess, right? Well, you could have called us and I could straighten the house up. I said, well, it is what it is, right? You need to keep your house straight, because when Jesus comes, He's not going to call either. He's going to come like a thief in the night, right? So you need to be ready when He comes. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we give You thanks today for this time together. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be Your children, to serve You. Father, we pray this morning that You'll bless the Word as it's gone out. Father, anyone here that's not saved yet, we pray, Lord, that You'll speak to their hearts and draw them to that place of just surrendering to You, believing that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. And Lord, we thank You for it. We pray the meal that we're going to partake of now, that You'll bless it to nourish our bodies. And Father, that You will give You thanks. Give us good fellowship. Help us to think on Your Word, Lord, and to talk about You and not everything of the world. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.